1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Since it's so short, I'm going to read it again. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Father, I ask for enlightenment and for wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here instructed, equipped, understanding how this thing works. Christian walk. So speak, we're listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had kind of an ironic week this past week. If you're here last Sunday, you know I talked about some toothbrush problems that I had. I had strep, brushed my teeth, didn't change my toothbrush, reinfected myself with strep. And so I said, it won't happen again because I don't brush my teeth anymore. Well, as irony would have it, on Wednesday of this last week, I had a dentist appointment. And my dentist goes to church here. He's a great brother. And so, like, I walked in the door and he hands me 8 toothbrushes. Use them. Use them and change them. When I was there, though, if you've been to the dentist recently, this is what takes place. You meet with the dental technician for most of the time, right? And the dentist comes in for about 5 minutes and he leaves. So you're with the dental technician for the majority of the time you're with whoever that is. So I'm with this dental technician. And that's the part that I hate. You know why? I think most of us hate it. The reason is simple. Because most of us are not very good at flossing our teeth, right? I know you're liars now. I still love you, but you're lying. Here's how most people floss their teeth. We floss our teeth really well for the week after our dentist appointment. Like every night we're on it. But then we just forget all about it until 1 week before we go back to the dentist, right? And we're like, oh no. And so then we just start flossing our teeth like mad, but it's too late. Because the plaque had built these like bacterial skyscrapers in your mouth and you're not going to knock them off. It's too late. But we try. And so we'll floss our teeth like 3 times a day, but it just makes it all worse because then your gums get all inflamed and like the dental technician just touches them and they start bleeding. You're like, ow, yeah, what's wrong? Nothing. Don't worry about it. So that's the part I don't like. I'm pretty typical right there. So we're in that period and it lasts for 45 minutes and she's scraping and saying, well, look, you got this problem here. Just diagnosis, examination, on and on it goes. But here's what cracked me up. That took the majority of our time. Then when she's all done, she just said this. She said 2 things to me. She said, brush softer. I guess I brushed too hard. Brush softer and floss often. And she walked out. I like that. This long examination. There you go. Good job. So this long examination, 45 minutes long. All kinds of stuff she's talking about. She's looking in there. She's seeing it, scraping, whatever. And then... she gives me 2 simple things. This will keep you from coming back and having the same procedure again. If you will brush a little softer and if you will floss more often, you won't have the problems you're having now. 2 simple things. That's exactly where we're at in 1 Corinthians. For 15 and a half chapters, Paul has been examining the church at Corinth and saying, you've got some issues. You've got some buildup. They had sexual problems. They had addictions, people getting drunk all the time. They had divisiveness, they had pride, they had selfishness. So for 15 and a half chapters, Paul has examined the church at Corinth and said, look at all these issues you've got. You've got some serious problems here. Now in chapter 16, it's like the parting comment. It's like the gal with me, brush softer, floss often. He says 4 simple things. Do these 4 things, Paul would say, and you won't end up in sin again. You won't end up on the examining table again. Do these 4 simple things, and it's going to prevent the illness of sin reinfecting you building its kingdom inside of you. Do these four simple things. So this morning, we're going to look at four things Paul says. Do these. It's going to prevent the sickness of sin. It's Dr. Paul, his parting comments. Do these four things. Real simple. Number one, Paul says, wake up. Number one, wake up. I really want to save this one for the middle of the message. So like when I'm going long, just like, be wake up. Whoa, hey, I'm not at Boatnick. Where am I at? I'm in church. Okay. Look at my Bible. Act like I know what I'm doing. But it's the first thing Paul says here. Number one, he says, verse 13, watch ye. The Greek there is real interesting. It's literally keep your eyes open, stay awake, be alert, or simply, I just put it, wake up. Paul just says, number one, wake up. Paul, for 16, almost 16 chapters, has been diagnosing sin. These are the sins. This is what you guys have been involved in that you shouldn't be involved in. For 15 and a half chapters, almost 16 chapters, look at all these sins you've been involved in. Now he's saying, wake up to the areas you're weak. If you suffer sexually or addictions or divisive or prideful or selfish or whatever it is, wake up to that struggle. Realize that's where I have an issue and I need to be alert to that. I need to keep my eyes open to that. I need to recognize that. Wake up. To me, too often Christians seem like they're dreaming. They're just in this dream world. You know dreams. In a dream, you can't control yourself. It's like you're a puppet. You know the dream. You're trying to outrun the villain. And you are like in slow motion. And he's like Carl Lewis. You're like, run, please. But you can't. Or every kid's nightmare, you show up to the bus stop in your underwear. And you're like, please go home. Please go home, self. Go home, put on some clothes. Don't embarrass me. But you can't stop yourself. You get on the bus, all the girls laugh at you, and now you're in counseling. Right? It's like you are watching yourself on TV, and it's a horror film. And you're just passive. You can't control anything. You just watch these things happen, and in your mind you're screaming, don't do it, but you can't stop yourself. Too many Christians, to me, they're in that kind of a dream world. Well, they'll come to me and say, well, I just couldn't help it. I couldn't control myself. It was too powerful. I just, I don't know, man. I just can't do it. You know what I say to them now? I say, have you believed in Jesus? Well, yeah. Then that's a lie. That's a lie. Because 2 Corinthians 10:13 says this. It says, God will not tempt you above what you are able to handle, but will with every temptation provide a way out. There was a way out, but you just didn't take it. Be honest with yourself. That's a lie. Secondly, Paul says that we can wake up. You don't have to be asleep. You can be somebody that's awake to the areas that you struggle, and you can stop dreaming that this time it's going to be different. Too many Christians think, well, this time it'll be different. I can handle it. I'm stronger now. I can handle it. I can go there. I can do that. Stop dreaming, Paul would say. Wake up. You can't. Beware of your weakness. If for the past 5 years, at every Boatnick, you have ended up smashed drunk, beat up, new set of bracelets, and a small article in the Daily Courier, don't go. Stay at home. It's going to be the same thing. I will read about you and I will mock you up here, okay? It's going to be the same thing again. That's what it's going to be. Wake up, Paul says, to your weakness. Wake up. If every time that person calls you, you get sucked into sin or drugs, wake up. It's not going to be different. Don't answer the phone. Don't answer it. It's not going to be different. You're dreaming. Paul says, wake up. Don't answer the phone. Give me the phone. I will answer it. I did that for a guy. He gave me his phone. He said, you are going to get calls from the drug dealers in Grants Pass. I said, perfect. I'll answer it. And so half the drug dealers in Grants Pass were freaked out. They're like, I think I just talked to God. He was quoting scripture. He was sermonizing. I don't know what happened, man. Woo! Some of them, they recognized my voice. Because I would just say hello and they'd hang up. That's Pastor Matt. What in the world? It's a bad trip, man. It's a bad trip. Paul says, first thing, we've gone over weaknesses that you have. Now stay awake. Wake up. Watch out. Be alert. Be alert to it. Don't go there. Don't do that. It's not going to be different this time. It's going to be exactly like it's been the last 5, 10, 15, 20 times. So stay away. Wake up. Stop dreaming, Paul would say. Number one, wake up. Number two, I titled it like this, stand up. So the second thing Paul says is stand fast in the faith. Secondly, stand up. You got to stand up. But here's what's important as a Christian. It's not just standing up, it's where you stand. What are you standing on? What are you standing on? Are you, Paul says here, stand fast in the faith. Are you standing on the faith? Now here's what this means. What gives you validation in life? What brings you self-worth? What makes you think God's okay with me? Where are you standing? People stand on all kinds of things. Some people stand on karma, where they think this. Well, the bad stuff I've done is outweighed by the good stuff I've done, so God's going to be okay with me. It's like scales. And so that's where I stand, karma. Other people stand on self-help. That okay, God kind of blew it with me, so I'm helping out God. I'm remodeling myself. He should be proud of me. I'm doing well with what was given. God didn't give me much. So I'm bettering myself. Other people stand on good works. I just do lots of good things. I love people. I serve people. I do lots of good works, and so that's where I stand. Other people, where they stand, where they get their validation or their justification, they get it from comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You should see him. Horrible. At least I'm not as bad as my wife. Whew, she's evil. Can you say Satan? That's her, all right? I'm not as bad as her. Some people get their validation by comparing themselves. So Paul would say, stand up. But what's important is, where are you standing? Where are you standing? And here's how I want to pose the question to us this morning to maybe help you think through, what do I stand on? Am I standing on the faith or am I standing on something else? It's a two-part question. First, does God like you? Second, if he does, why? How would you answer that question? Does God like me? And if he does, why does he like me? Well, of course God likes me, Matt. When you passed around those baskets, I put $100 in one. God totally likes me. Now, that doesn't make God like you. I like you now, a lot. But not necessarily God does. Why? Why does God like you? A lot of people, what they believe is this. God likes me. God likes us. Because I don't do these things over here that I think are wrong, and I do these things over here that I think are right. And so because I'm not doing this and I am doing this, God likes me. It's called works-based righteousness. That God approves of me and likes me and loves me because of some moral thing that I do or do not do. Works-based righteousness. Now here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with standing on that. What happens when you stop doing the things you should do and you start doing the things you shouldn't do? What happens then? You're not standing anymore. You're not standing fast in the faith anymore. You're sinking, and now you turn into a cowering dog. This is what I've seen happen to Christians that are works-based. When they blow it, they start becoming a cowering dog, and they're just waiting to be whipped. I blew it. God's going to punish me. Car's going to blow up. House is going to burn down. Get fired from my job. Bleeding athlete's foot. dog run away. The last one's a blessing, trust me. You just are waiting for the hammer to fall because your relationship is based on you. How good or how bad you've been. And depending on those questions, God may like you or he may not like you. I've been told from time to time by people that you just seem confident, Matt. You seem to have a confidence in what you do and how you live. And why is that? For me, there have been two monumental events that have changed how I view life, how I live as a Christian, changed almost everything about me. And that's where I place my confidence. Two monumental events. Number one was this. When I found out why God likes me. Number two, when a 5'9" blonde about 11 years ago said yes to me. Two huge events gave me incredible confidence in who I am. Now, everybody can have the first thing. Nobody can have the second thing. Mine. All mine. Why does God like me? What I found out, the reason why God likes me, because of Jesus. That's why God likes me. Not because of things I do or don't do. Not because of karma. Not because of comparison. God likes me because of Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. So God liking me is based on Jesus. Jesus never changes. So God's approval and liking me never changes as well. That was phenomenal for me. When I allowed that to sink into my soul, it changed me. It's not works-based. I don't even enter into the equation. God's approval of me is all based on Jesus. Unbelievable. And that gave me this incredible confidence. And so there's so many things now I just don't even care about. Because I don't get my self-worth. I don't get validation from them. I don't care how many friends I have on Facebook. I don't care. I don't have any. Because I don't have an account. I don't care to hit 1 million on Twitter. Doesn't matter to me. I don't care what vehicle I drive. I love Volkswagens, but I can take them or leave them. You can ask my wife about vehicles that I've driven. She didn't like some of them. Like one, I drove for a long time. I was engineering manager at MetOne. I was making good money. But for quite a season, I drove this truck somebody gave to me. So you can imagine what it looked like. It was a 1976 four-door GMC truck. It was massive. Had its own zip code. And it was beat. Just it had the snot beat out of it, like from Arkansas beat up. My wife said this about that truck. She said, that is the ugliest truck in Josephine County. Now, we live in Josephine County. That's saying a lot right there, right? She said, it's the ugliest one. And I'd still be driving it to this day, but I was driving to work one morning, and the tranny blew in it. It's just out of control. And so I stuck it in reverse and kept driving. 30 miles per hour in reverse in La Bamba. Women and children screaming, cars pulling off the road when I was coming at them. They're just like, I am out of here. It was then I knew that God listens to prayers and answered my wife's. I just don't care. I don't get my self-worth. I don't get my validation. I don't get my justification from the car I drive, from the clothes I wear, from the people that like me, from my bank account, from how moral or how lack of morals I have. I get my validation and justification because Jesus Christ died for me and now God likes me and that's never going to change. That's where. And it has given me incredible confidence. It changed how I view this Christian walk. I'm not trying to impress God anymore. God loves me. And I delight in him now. It's not about duty. It's about, wow, God. Not about what I have to do, about what I get to do. Everything changed when I understood that simple thing. God likes me because of Jesus. That's what we're to stand on. Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Not any of these other things. Stand fast in the faith that you are approved and accepted by God because of Jesus. And that never stands. That never fails. Anything else is going to change. How you are, good works, karma, comparison, those things are going to vary depending on who you compare yourself to. But God says, I like you because my son died for you. And that's never going to change. So number one, we're to wake up. Wake up! I'm going to say that loud a few times during this message. Number two, got a few right there, didn't I? Number two, The Bible says, stand up. Make sure you are standing on the faith. And number three, thirdly, the King James puts it this way. Quit you like men. Now that sounds a little strange at first. Quit you like men? A couple guys are in here like, praise God, that's my life verse. I'm a quitter like no one else. 10 jobs this year, man. Praise God. Life verse. What it really means is this. It means to act like a man. I'll put it this way. Man up. So you got wake up, stand up. Now, Paul says this. Man up, start acting like a man. Now, 50% of this audience is saying, what about me? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to start acting like a man? Yes. Stop shaving your legs, grow a mustache, wear Carhartt clothes, smell like a mechanic. If you want some good examples of that, Boatnik. Sorry. It's true, though. I mean, I'm just evaluating culture. If there is any there. This is what Paul's doing here. Paul is now going after guys. He's addressing men. That's what he's doing. So I'm just going to be true to the text. Paul is saying to the men at Corinth, act like a man, man up. Now I realize what I'm going to say is not going to be too popular with some ladies. I'm okay with that. Because to me, if you get the men, you've got the family. I did a message on this quite a while ago called Biblical Manhood. Get it, study it if you don't like what I say. But here's what I want to say to men. Paul says, man up. He addresses the men at Corinth and says, in order for this church to do well, you men need to man up. Man up. So here's the question. What does it mean today to act like a man? Everyone has a definition now. Everyone has their own idea of what it means to act like a man. You got some people that say, you're a man. When you step into the octagon, UFC style, mixed martial arts, and you take one on the chin, that's when you're a man. Other people say, no, you're a man when you finally get the tap out tattoo. Tap out, man. Look at that. Right? Other people, they say you're a man when you can bench press 350 pounds. That's when you're a man. Let me tell you, it feels pretty good. See, other people are in Southern Oregon. So in Southern Oregon, it's you're a man when you kill some kind of animal. That's it. Amen. When you fish and hunt and you shed blood, you've just entered into manhood. That's manhood, man. And salting a slug in your garden does not count. It has to be able to run faster than you, okay? So just salting, it just doesn't happen. So we all have this definition. We all have these ideas. This is a man. This isn't a man. What does it mean? Paul here says, act like a man. What does that mean? To me, there's one theme in the Bible when it comes to men. You can look from Genesis to Revelation. When you look at the picture of men in the Bible, there is one thing that is consistent throughout the whole scripture, and it's this. Men are to lead. That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. Men are to lead. We're to lead. Now, that looks different, and I don't have time to explore it all, but here's what I found is the problem with most men. Most men are waiting for some event that then they feel will enable them to lead correctly. Maybe it's training. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's some initiation rite. Maybe it's just affirmation. We're waiting for something to happen where then we'll say, okay, I'll step into being a man now and I'll start leading. Here's what I'm convinced of, according to the Bible. Number one, the Bible says men are to lead. Number two, the definition of a man is simple. It's if you have the Y chromosome. That's it. If God designed you with the Y chromosome, you are a man and you're to lead. I was going to say that the Bible defines a man as somebody that can grow a beard. But I can't. Some gals can. One word again, Boatnik. You'll see him. I love Boatnik. I just, you know, it's one of those days. Third service. So, although I did it in all services, so I can't really use that excuse either. So, the Bible says if God had you, created you with a Y chromosome, you are a man and you can lead. There's nothing else you need. You have been given everything you need to lead. Now it's just time to start leading. But here's what most men do, and I include myself in this category. Most men do this. Most men, we end up in the back seat of life. We end up in the back seat of life, and then because we're in the back seat, we're not leading, we're not doing the things we should be doing. What we end up doing is we criticize the people that are driving them. Anyone that steps out and starts leading, we start to criticize them because we realize we are squandering this God-given authority and not leading like we should. And so our hearts hurt from that. And so we start picking on anybody that does lead. Man. And that's what we do. And so in a home, it works out like this. Because men don't lead their families like they should. And women, bless your hearts, you step up and do both jobs. What happens is the man then begins to resent that and starts to criticize that. We don't step up and lead when it comes to finances. And so what do? We get mad. Where's all my money? What'd you do with all my money? Where's it all at? Why'd you make that decision? That's stupid. I'd never do that. We start criticizing because we're in the back seat now. And in our hearts, we know we should be leading, but we're not leading. So then it makes us just cower and resent, and we keep backing up and criticizing anyone that does lead, including our own families. We do it at the workplace. So my boss is an idiot. Nobody at this place knows how to work but me. Place stinks. When we should be saying, hey, since I know how to work, let me train some people. Let me lead in that way. Let me help them. Let me invest in them. But what do? No, we take the back seat and we start criticizing. You, man, I can go down the line, raising kids in your neighborhood, politics, I don't care where it is. When men stop leading, we start criticizing and picking apart anyone that does. Because in our hearts, we realize I should be doing something and I'm not, in order to try to solve that dilemma in our heart, we just criticize. So Paul here says, act like a man. Man up. Man up. Man, I don't know how that even works. I don't know the first thing about leading. I didn't see it by my dad. I don't see it by anyone around me. What does that mean to lead? I'd say first, if you have a family, get them together and lead them in family devotions. That's a man's job. Get your family together, sit them down, open the Bible, lead them. I don't know how to do that. Find David and Goliath. Find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Find Daniel in the lion's den. Any one of those stories, those epic stories, read it. And ask your kids some questions. Ask your wife some questions. That's all I do. I'm not going through Leviticus. All right, Leviticus 6, kids. Make sure and find that. What, you couldn't find it? Sinner. Hell for you, daughter. No. I just tell a simple story. Ask my kids lots of questions. That's all I do. Not rocket science. Lead. Lead. It means maybe you come home and instead of watching TV, maybe you turn off the TV and maybe you just put your kids down. That's not your wife's job. That's my job. You tuck them in. You pray for them. You read them a story. You love them because they're going to grow up fast and you are going to regret not doing that. You're going to kick yourself. Why in the world didn't I pray and love on my kids when they're little? You lead. It's not your wife's job. You lead. You set the spiritual temperature of your house. Too many gals do this, and Praise God for you. You guys are doing awesome at that. But it's time for men to step up and say, I'm going to set the temperature spiritually in my house. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua set the temperature for his house. His wife didn't say, as for my husband and me, we're serving the Lord. Joshua stepped up and said, I'm going to set the temperature for my home because I'm going to lead in that way. I'm going to lead. Paul says, man up. Here's my challenge, guys. To me, it all starts with this. It all starts with men chasing their king. To me, that's where it all should start. So here's my challenge. Tomorrow morning, you get up before your family gets up. And you go for a walk. And you talk to your king and you say, I see these problems in my family. I see these problems at my work. I see these problems in my neighborhood. I see these problems in my friends. Teach me how to lead. You chase your king. You listen to what he says. You lead and you do it. To me, it's that simple. You go apart, pray, listen, and do. That's what we're to do. And gals, I want to warn you about something. Do not, on the way home, start saying to your husband, yeah, you're Pastor Matt. It will go absolutely wrong for you, okay? Don't do that. Encourage him when he takes the right steps. But don't start dissing on him. It will absolutely go wrong for you. Trust me, I've seen enough of it. You encourage him when he does it. You don't start dogging him on the way home. You love him. Many men, we're ill-equipped. This has been, for me, I've been in this thing since 1993. 100% in since 1993. All right? So that's a long time. That's what? 16 years? 16 years. All right? So don't start dogging on your husband. Encourage him when he does right. Encourage him. And I know this is a broad subject. I'm just trying to make one simple point. And if I don't cover everything that has to do with women and how they fit into it, I'm sorry. I just want men to be men. That's what I want. So lead. Lead. Chase your king. Do what he says. And lead. Fourthly, and finally, it says be strong. Be strong. To keep the ups thing, I'll say first, wake up. Second, stand up. Third, man up. Fourth, beef up. Beef up. This word be strong literally means in the Greek, be continually increasing in your vigor. So what the Bible says here is, as believers, there should be an increase in our love, in our increase in our spiritual being. That we should be increasing. Not coasting, not sitting still. There should be this trend in our lives. Yes, there'll be ups and downs. Yeah, we all make mistakes. But the trend of our life should be increase. That's what it should be. We should be packing on the pounds. Now, I've had another event because of Sunday's message. I said I've lost some serious weight because I got sick. And so I went to this memorial service on Monday, and I went to go get a dessert. And so the people that were doing it were from Edgewater, and they're like, take more. Take 4 pieces of cake. I'm like, yes, sir, I will. Thank you. And then I had these two guys they cracked me up. They're bigger gentlemen and bigger than me, quite a bit bigger than me. And they're like, hey, hang out with me 2 weeks, guarantee you 10 pounds. One of them, though, he really cracked me up. He's like, he grabs his belly. See, look at proof. Look at right here, man. You can have one of these. Hang out with me 2 weeks. And he's like, look, see. And so finally, I'm just like, dude, it's hard to miss. I do see it. All right. I'm sorry. It's just right there. You brought it on yourself. We should be beefing up spiritually. The Bible talks about going from faith to faith. Talks about going from glory to glory. Talks about going from strength to strength. You see this increase in the life of the believer. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm on this trip, and the trend is up. I'm increasing. increasing spiritually. So you've got Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, exercise yourself unto godliness. The word exercise literally means to sweat. Sweat yourself unto godliness. And then in verse 8, he says this. Bodily exercise profits a little. You get some benefit from being fit. But godliness profits in all things now and through eternity. So Paul says to Timothy, just like people exercise their bodies physically, and they have routines, and they have ways, and diets, and all, just like you do that bodily, you should be doing that spiritually as well. You should have an exercise routine for your spirit. And here's the danger. We've all been to the gym, and we've all seen the guy that all he works on is one body group. You know the guy? Like, it's usually bench press. Like, that's all they do. They just work out on bench press. They do nothing else. They just, I call them pectoral people. That's all they do, just pecs. It's all about pecs. They don't work any other muscle group. It's crazy. If that's you, stop it. Just stop. Go for a jog. I know that sounds contrary to everything I stand for, but try it. Try your legs, for instance. So you've got, to me, Christian people that are just like that. Paul tells Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. It's a fuller thing. Too many Christians, what they exercise themselves in is just one aspect, like knowledge of Scripture. But they never love, they never serve, they never give, they never pray. It's all about how much they know. They don't do any of those other things. And fellowship for that kind of guy is this. It's getting together and arguing over some arcane Greek tense in a verse I've never heard of. I'm like, what? Are you kidding? And all they want to do is win. Flex their pecs. Check it out, man. I will destroy you with my knowledge of the word. There's no love to them. There's no prayer to them. There's no giving to them. It's one muscle group. Paul does not tell Timothy, exercise yourself in Scripture. He says, exercise yourself in godliness, the full orb of what it means to be godly. Fasting, praying, meditating, Scriptures, no doubt, giving, serving, the full orb. All of us know working out one body part is unhealthy. Like those guys that just do pecs, what happens is they dislocate their shoulders all the time because it puts a force on your shoulders that holds them unnaturally. Folks that are just one muscle group, Christians, end up being very vulnerable to problems and issues because they're not exercising themselves unto godliness. We should have a spiritual routine as believers. Just like if you're trying to get in shape, just like if you're trying to do those things, we should say the same thing. I want to be increasing in my vigor. I need to have a routine. But what kind of routine should I have? I don't know. I don't even know where to start with a routine. All I know is about read your Bible and pray. I would challenge you, read the book of 1 Timothy. Go through 1 Timothy and write down every verse where Paul tells Timothy to do something. And you'll get a good spiritual routine right there. Oh, Scriptures are in there. He tells them. But there's so many other things as well. Giving, serving, loving, those things. Being around godly men, godly women. So Paul, his parting comments. Dr. Paul, he's done the painful work of examination. He's gone through all their issues, all their sins. And now, like a doctor sending a patient out, he's saying, okay, church, so you don't come back this way, wake up to your weaknesses. Stand up on faith. Man up and lead, men. And then finally, beef up. Have some kind of a spiritual routine where you know, I'm getting healthier. Now, if you're like me, I read verse 13, and I just think, I'm nowhere close. I answer phone calls I shouldn't. I go places that I know are dangerous. I waver in my faith. I waver all the time in what I believe. I'm not a man. I don't lead so often. I'm in the backseat criticizing. And a spiritual workout, I wish. I make New Year's Eve pledges, but I never follow through in them. If you're like me, you're going to need help. And so before we dismiss, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the leaders up here. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that God would empower you. We want to pray that God's Spirit would come and live inside of you and enable you to do these things so that you're protected from sin, so that you're increasing in vigor, so that you're able to lead like a man. We want to pray for you. And we wait and watch with you about what God's going to do. Because you're saying, I have the desire. That's what God's looking for, desire. I desire these things. And so then God takes his Spirit and gives us the ability to do it. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time we've had. I thank you for this simple message where Dr. Paul gives us his closing comments. Do these things and protect yourself. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes that are able to see our weaknesses. And that we would be those that decide to take the way out. Not dreaming that it's going to be different this time. I pray, Lord, that the only place Edgewater would ever stand is on Jesus. That the only reason that we have been made acceptable to you and are liked and loved and have a place called heaven is because of Jesus. And that we would never stray from that. We would stand fast in the faith. That the men of Edgewater, that I would be one that leads. That I would stop criticizing those that are. And start chasing you, my King, and finding out, how do I do it? How can I lead? And that we would be beefing up as a church. Not content, but hungering and thirsting after righteousness, knowing we shall be filled. Exercising ourselves unto godliness, pursuing that, Lord. And so I pray by your Spirit right now, those in here that have that desire, equip them. Equip them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.